whole bunch of different books written by a whole bunch of different people over a long period of time. That's what's amazing about it. In the Old Testament, the temple was built by people out of stone to house the presence of God. Now, be honest with you, you can't house God. We know that. I mean, God is everywhere. But in the Old Testament, God gave specific instructions how to build the tabernacle and then later the temple so that he could manifest his presence. And so when we say to house God, that's literally what God told them to build, to house him. And in nowadays, the Holy Spirit indwells us as Christians. And so instead of us being made out of stone, you can write this down, we are considered to be living stones. Living stones. I think the King James Version calls it lively stones. Some of those not very lively, Cater, so I don't think that's very applicable, you know. In other words, we are the spiritual houses that God is building. He is building us. Every day we walk with him, and every day he's building us. And instead of us building a house for God to live in, God is building us up more and more like him. And we are being built on a foundation stone of Jesus. Jesus, write this down, is the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone. Now, I'm going to give you, before we get started on our 2 Peter, I want to read you some information from the Old Testament and from the teachings of Jesus to give you the background of this so that you'll know where we're coming from here, because this is a very important thing, and I wrote it in big letters so I could read it. In Psalm 118, verse 22, it says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Okay, now Jesus, when he came along, he taught about that. He took that verse from the Old Testament and he taught a lesson about it. And he's talking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and he's telling them some information. In Matthew 21, verse 33, he says, "Listen to another illustration. A landowner planted a vineyard, and he put a wall around it and made a wine press and built a watchtower, and then he leased it to vineyard workers and went off on a trip. And when the grapes were getting ripe, he sent his servants to the workers to collect his share of the produce." It's kind of like sharecropping. They worked his land, he got a share of the crops. "Well, the workers took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned a third to death. So the landowner sent more servants, but the workers treated them in the same way. And finally, he sent his son to them, and he thought, 'They will respect my son.' And when the workers saw his son, they said to one another, 'This is the heir. Let's kill him and get his inheritance.' So they grabbed him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those workers?" Well, they answered, "He will destroy those evil people. Then he will lease the vineyard to other workers who will give him his share of the produce when it's ready." So Jesus asked them, "Have you never read in the scripture, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone'?" That's what we just read. "The Lord is responsible for this, and it's an amazing thing for us to see. That's why I can guarantee you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce what God wants. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken. If the stone falls on anyone, it will crush that person." And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his illustrations, they knew that he was talking about them, and they wanted to arrest him, but were afraid of the crowds who thought he was a prophet. Now see, Jesus is saying, in the Old Testament, God sent prophets, and they didn't listen to him, and they killed him, and they were disrespectful to them, and all of that. And God sent prophets, and the religious leaders and secular leaders rejected them. And so finally, God sent his son. Who's his son? Jesus. What did they do to Jesus? The exact same thing Jesus said they were going to do to him. They killed him. They rejected him. They rejected the cornerstone. In Acts 4, 10 and 11, it says, "You and all the people of Israel must understand that this man stands in your presence with a healthy body because of the power of Jesus Christ from Nazareth. You crucified Jesus, but God has brought him back to life. He is the stone that the builders rejected, the stone that has become the cornerstone." And then finally, in Ephesians 2, 20, "You are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone." So when we're talking about the stone, I wanted you to clearly see who this is talking about. All the way from the New Testament to Jesus' teaching to Acts, all the way on over to Paul's teachings. Let's pray. Father, as we come to study your word tonight in this great book of 1 Peter, help us, Lord, to see how important Jesus Christ is in our lives and in our world. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's read 1 Peter chapter 2. We left off with verse 3, so we'll start reading with verse 4, where it says, "Living stone." And we'll go down to verse 10. "And coming to him as to a living stone rejected by men," you see, we went over all of that to help you see what we were talking about, "but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also as living stones," see, stones built the temple, but we're living stones that God's building us into his temple, "are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." First of all, in verse 5, it talks about spiritual sacrifices. Did you see that? "You're a living stone built up as spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God." Okay? In the Old Testament, priests, you can write this down, priests offered sacrifices that were physical. You know what I'm talking about. They would take animals, you know, goats and lambs and things of that nature, and offer those as sacrifices. They would offer food sometimes as sacrifices. They would offer drink. And these priests would do these sacrifices on behalf of the people. Okay? But now, you can write this down, are spiritual sacrifices to God. Now, our spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, works inside us with our spirit, and because of that work that's going on within us, and we talked about this holiness last Sunday, the holiness of God is interchange that God does, okay? Morality, you know, you can't confuse Holiness with morality, they don't, it's not the same. Holiness is an interchange. Morality is how that holiness or it works out. But you can be a moral person, not even a Christian. I mean, you really can. You know, we all know people who are actually people who act better than we do, even though we're Christians and they're not, right? So morality doesn't have, you know, that is not always an indication of holiness. Because holiness, God works inside of us and changes us inside, but then that is worked out outwardly, and that's where the sacrifices come in. We work out our bodies, write that down, bodies do His work. Okay, that's our sacrifice. What we talk about a sacrifice, we make sacrifices. In Romans 12:1, it says, I beg you to offer your bodies to Him as a living sacrifice. He says, that's the most sensible way to serve God. You know, it's not very sensible nowadays, Glenn, to bring you a cow up here or a goat up here and slaughter it, you know, on the table. That's not very sensible. That's not what we do. But it is sensible. It makes sense for us to offer ourselves and what we do as a sacrifice to God. That's easy to understand. You know, that's what we do. We offer our bodies. Another thing we can offer is our money. Our money. Write that down. Our money to spread the gospel. You know, that's what we've been doing, you know, with our Annie, or Lottie Moon, excuse me. Annie's getting ready to start. They're real close together. You ever know what I'm saying? You know, but so I'm kind of confused because Annie's back there on my desk waiting to spring upon you, you know. But that's what we've been doing. We've been raising money for missions for Lou and Brandy and also through the Lottie Moon. And in Philippians 4:18, it says, I am completely satisfied with the gifts that you had Epaphroditus to bring me. They are like a sweet-smelling offering, or like the right kind of sacrifice that pleases God. So he's talking about this offering that he had brought to him, and he says, that is a sacrifice. And the people who, during this time, who made the offering literally were sacrificed. I mean, we're talking about doing without food in order to make an offering. These were poor people. Many of them were on the road, didn't even have a home, but they were making a sacrifice of money to help spread the gospel. So that, of course, that's a form of sacrifice. Our praises. Write that down. Our praises glorify God. You know, in Hebrews 13:15, through Jesus, we should always bring to God a sacrifice of praise. And sometimes I wonder about that. You know, I've talked to some of the kids, you know, and tried to encourage them because, you know, sometimes when you're up at the front and you're looking out at you guys offering sacrifices of praise, you just kind of worry about it. You know what I'm saying? You just kind of worry about it because you just think, well, that's not much of a sacrifice, you know. I mean, and let's face it, some churches are real good about doing that. They get up there and they just have all kinds of wonderful praise and worship. They really do. But then they don't give anything or they don't do anything. I had a guy live across the street from me when I was up at Lux Home, and this guy, man, he was always, you know, they were big members of a big church up in Memphis, and that was 40 or 50 miles away, you know, but they'd go up there, and they were big, and he was on the camera team, you know, to video for the TV show, you know, they had the if it was on TV and all that, and anyway, pretty, after a year or two, they were going up there to hide out because you could hide out at a big old church like that, you know, and they had some major, major sin problems. He did. And, so he was real good at offering the sacrifice of praise, but he wasn't too well doing too well in other areas. And we all have our issues. I'm not throwing rocks at him necessarily, but it's important, you know, to understand that there are different ways of sacrifice. But to be honest with you, I think that's one of the main things we need to be offering. You may not have a lot of money, but you can praise the Lord, you know. And so I encourage you to do that and really enjoy that. Enjoy worship because it's so important. And then good works. All we've been talking about are good works and generosity. All of these things represent Jesus to a lost and needy world. You know, and I'm always, and most missionaries will tell you this, you can't really tell people that are starving to death about Jesus. You know, they're not going to be, you know, they're not going to listen to you. But if you feed them, then they have a tendency to listen to you, you know. Like those people down in Honduras, you know, the team that goes down there and takes food to them and stuff like that. That opens it up for the missionaries to come back later and tell them about Jesus. And that's a very important mission that we have, to do that kind of thing. And all of the everything we've talked about here. And then here's the thing is, we've seen this and said, who is the stone? Who's the cornerstone? Jesus. So Jesus is the stone. Verse 7 and 8 talks about that. Precious value then is for you who believe. Those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the cornerstone, that's Jesus, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. You know, we need to understand the people of God are no longer the Jewish people. Now, don't leave here and say, Brother Alex said that the Jewish nation is no longer God's chosen people. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying the ones who reject Jesus are not God's people. Okay? My son can choose to reject me, Lawrence, but he's still going to be my son. You know. But in the long haul of it is, they're not saved. If you reject Jesus, you are not saved. Eventually, as we've been studying in Revelation, they'll come back to God, to Jesus, to God and everything. But it's interesting, people are either going to see Jesus as a stumbling stone, write that word stumbling down, who offends their personal freedom, or they're going to see him as a stone who frees them from the slavery of their sin and who is worthy of worship and obedience, or as a chief cornerstone. And folks, that's why people don't like Jesus. The world does not like Jesus. And the reason they don't like Jesus is because he causes them to stumble. They want to do what they want to do. They want their philosophy. They want their beliefs. They want what they think. They want to do what they want to do, sinful as it may be, and Jesus is a stumbling block to them. Because, you know, they can make up a Jesus that's not the real Jesus, but when they are confronted with the reality of Jesus Christ, they either have to accept him or trip over him or go around him because he doesn't move. He's the rock. And when you say, well, I don't think Jesus, you know, beliefs taught that. Jesus says, I don't care what you think. My word says that's what I thought. Take it or leave it. You know, Jesus isn't going to move or back down for anyone. He's a stone. He's right there. He is not backing off. And either you accept him as he is, the Son of God, that came to earth and paid for your sins on the cross of Calvary, and you accept him like that, or you're going to trip over him, Cater, because he ain't moving. He is not going to move. He isn't going to back down. He is not. Jesus Christ doesn't back down for anyone, anytime, any way, any time. He didn't. I mean, he didn't back down when he was on trial. He could have said the word. He didn't back down on the cross. He could have called angels, Lawrence, to come down and save him. And he didn't back down. He didn't do it. He had a mission, and he did it. And he did not back down. And you either accept him for what he is, or you're going to trip right over him, and you're going to fall flat on your face, and one day you're going to bust hell wide open, to quote Brother Zeke. It's an amazing thing. Truth offends. Write this down. Truth offends those who do not want to know it. But to a growing Christian, truth is life. You know, my daughter, she faced up pressure. She texts us, you know, from school. She texts me, says, "Oh, do we have Uncle Team's cabin? T-E-E-M-S, Team's." And of course, I'm used to her texting, and I said, "Uncle Tom's cabin." That's what. And I said, "No, I don't have a copy of that because I don't particularly care for that book, but." You know, and I thought, well, she's doing it for her English class or something. And no, history. That's what they're using for a book, textbook in history. A fictional book, by the way. But we're going to use that as a, you know, and I'm like, okay. So I told her where to go get it, you know, so she could just get it on her phone, you know, and look at it and everything. But Becky had a copy in the library. But, you know, and I told her, I said, you know, darling, I said, there are people who are going to try to teach you things that isn't true. And you just have to know truth, you know, and everything. And I said, you know, if they try to teach you from a fictional book facts, then, you know, of course, it's funny because she said, yeah, it's a Dr. So-and-so. And she said, though, her husband's a preacher. So I said, okay, that makes it good, you know. But anyway, the thing is, look, people who do not want to know the truth are going to trip over it every time. I mean, you know, people don't want the truth. It offends them. If it comes up against what they say they believe or what they believe, and it doesn't matter. I always use the illustration, you can go over here to French Camp and you can turn north on the trace and think you're going to Jackson, and you can just know you're going to Jackson. You can know. And you can see those signs, and those signs say Tupelo, and you say, no, they're wrong. I know I'm going to Jackson. And you just keep on going to Jackson, and you keep on going to Jackson, and then eventually you get to Tupelo, and you say, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be in Jackson. Somebody messed up. Unfortunately, boys, there's going to be a lot of people end up in hell that way. They thought they were going in the right way. And, you know, they get offended. It wouldn't surprise me if there wasn't a lawsuit sometime, Butch, because somebody, you know, ended up in Tupelo when they were supposed to be in Jackson, you know. It's the way those things are going. And then we see verses 9 and 10, the people of God. Notice that. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Isn't this cool? A holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim. The reason you are chosen, you are a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation, you are a people of God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The people of God are no longer just the Jews. Now, Jews can come to know Jesus and be saved. Anybody can. Both Jew and Gentile have been called out of darkness, and the purpose they were called out of darkness were to witness to the world about the light of Jesus Christ. That's their purpose. Got some verses here. Exodus 19:5 and 6, Now, if you will faithfully obey me, you will be my very own people. The whole world is mine, but you will be my holy nation and serve me as priest. Moses, that is what you must tell the Israelites. And Isaiah 61:6, but they themselves will be priests and servants of the Lord our God. The treasures of the nations will belong to them, and they will be famous. And then on over in Hebrews 4:16, so whenever we are in need, we should come bravely before the throne of our merciful God. And there we'll be treated with undeserved kindness, and we will find help. And then also in Hebrews 10:19-20, my friends, the blood of Jesus gives us courage to enter the most holy place by a new way that leads to life. And this way takes us through the curtain that is Christ himself. And finally, in Revelation 5:10, you let them become kings and serve God as priests, and they will rule the earth. That's talking about us, you know. It's talking about the fact that we are now the priest to help people to see Jesus, you know. We live in a world that rejects Jesus. We live in a world that rejects the Word of God. We just live in that world. They perceive Jesus, they perceive the Word of God as a stumbling stone rather than a stone of salvation. And you know that's true because when you go to talk to them, that worldly person, about Jesus, or about the Word of God, they argue, and get mad. And I'm just going to be honest with you again, I just have to tell you, you cannot argue somebody into salvation. When somebody gets mad and gets all offended and all of that, you might as well stop. Because when they get mad and they get offended, the next step is somebody else will go get mad and offended. Who's that going to be? You. And it just doesn't matter. Leave on a good term. You just say, you know, we're not going to agree on this, but we can still be friends. I still love you, and I still want to do, I'll help you any way I can. You know what I mean. You know, I can't agree with what you are saying is right or whatever, but leave it like that, and then maybe the Lord and the Holy Spirit and the Word will work in them, and then they're not going to come to you if you've ticked them off. You know, they're just not going to. And that happens to me sometimes. I used to tick a lot of people off, and come to find out that I'd hear later they got saved and they went to some other preacher, some other church, and you know why? Because they didn't tick them off, you know? We need to think about that. Not that it matters, you know. I don't care if they got saved, I'm glad they went somewhere, you know. They perceive Jesus and the Word as a stumbling stone rather than a stone of salvation. But as Christians, we're the opposite. We walk with Jesus every day, and we are to bring the things we talked about sacrificing, and we are to be the sacrifices, or stones, that the Lord uses to build his kingdom. That's our job. He is using us to build his kingdom. He's using us to do that. Each one of us. We all are different sizes. We all have different things we do. But Jesus Christ takes one big old rock over here, Patrick. Then that takes a little bitty old rock, me. Or he take, you know, whatever, and he puts us together. And you say, well, little rocks are not any good. I grew up in Little Rock. Don't be talking bad about Little Rock, you know. Now, little rocks can be good. I mean, sometimes you got to have a little rock to hold that big rock in place, don't you? I mean, some of y'all know more about that than I do, but it's just the way it is. It's just like wood. You're building a house out of wood. You got to have little boards. You got to have big boards. I mean, you just do. And so whatever God and however God's using you, That's what he's doing with us, and we sacrifice ourselves in order to be used like that. We sacrifice ourselves, and that's not always easy to do, but it's the only way that lost people are really going to see the real Jesus. What did Jesus do on the cross of Calvary? Starts with an S. Sacrificed himself. They didn't sacrifice him. He did it. They didn't kill Jesus. They couldn't kill Jesus if they, you know, they couldn't kill Jesus. Jesus gave his life willingly, right? He sacrificed himself. And so that's what the world sees. They see Jesus sacrificing himself. But you know how they really see that happening? As we sacrifice ourselves. And if we're just like them, they're not seeing that. If we're going around all offended all the time, they're not seeing that. If we're going around being obnoxiously belligerent about our rights all of the time, they're not seeing that. Does that make sense? Jesus didn't stand for his rights. Anyway, that's what Sunday morning sermon's going to be about, so I better stop about that, the way people are going to see Jesus in us, about the light. So we'll stop there.